Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you this morning. I don't know how your week was, but I really enjoyed seeing the sun come out this week and being able to enjoy warmer weather. But I hope you've enjoyed that as well. If you're new, my name is Derek Van Ruler, and I'm the lead pastor here at Sunbury City Church. And it's my privilege each week to open up the Word of God and just explain that to us and how it can change our life. But before we do that, let me update you on our partnership with a church plant in the Boston area called 7 Mile Road Church. If you're not familiar, we partner with 7 Mile Road as they are just getting going, trying to start a church in Waltham, Massachusetts. And the point of that is because, like Josh said earlier, our goal here at Sunbury City Church is to be used by God to plant movements. We want to see new missional communities started, but we also want to see other churches started. And so until the time that God would use some of us and raise some of us and send us out, which I hope that's your desire. I pray that we would be a place that we would want to grow, we'd want to be leaders, and that we would want to be sent out. And until that moment happens, we're partnering with 7 Mile Road Church as they get going in the Waltham area because we want to see the gospel multiply. We want to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so as we've done the last number of months, I've got some prayer requests for us to pray for this morning. And so if you have a piece of paper or pen, please jot these down and be praying for them throughout the week and throughout the month. And so Clint, the lead church planter there, just gave us some requests to pray through this morning. The first thing is we want to praise God. It's kind of a prayer and a praise. They've been trying to gather a core from just anybody in the area who would want to be a part of the new church, Christians who are mature that would want to be a part of it. And they're finally at about 10 adults gathered. And so they want to be at 20, but they're at 10, and so we want to praise God for the fact that they've made a ton of progress in the last month, going from about 4 to 10, but just also continue to pray that God would bring them other mature Christians to join them. The second thing is what they're going to do to kind of launch in September. Starting in the summer, they're going to hold preview services, probably once a month for about 3 to 4 months, and they've been trying to find a location. And no one wants to rent them a space. And so let's pray that God would open some doors so that they could find a space to rent. Thirdly, they through a friend of theirs, they've met another woman named Lisa, who has a terminal illness. And so they've been meeting with Lisa, trying to share with her the hope of Jesus Christ. And they're just asking that before she passes, that she comes to faith in Christ. And then lastly, with that, in general, they're just praying that people would come to faith in Christ. They've been sharing about Jesus with a lot of people, having a lot of conversations, and they are just hoping that God would bless them in that. So why don't we go to the Lord in prayer for these as we jump in this morning. Father, we do come before you, and we thank you for this partnership that we've established with 7 Mile Road. We thank you that we get to be encouraged by what you're doing there, and hopefully that can sharpen us in what we're doing here. Father, we thank you that you are expanding their core team and that you've brought other adults to join them and that there are other adults who are still thinking about joining them. We pray that you would bring others to them that would want to join what they're doing there. Father, we pray for Lisa, Lord, as she, as I know Clint and Andy are meeting with her, I pray that you would awaken her to the truth of your word, that you'd help her to come to faith in you and believe that you are far greater than anything and everything else. Additionally, Lord, I pray that you would bless the conversations that they have throughout the community. Father, that men and women would want to know you and want to believe in the gospel. And then as they think about this summer and they're looking for a place to meet, Lord, I pray that you would grant them a place to meet. I pray that you grant them a place that they can hold these services and that people can attach themselves to the church and, more importantly, attach themselves to you. We pray for these things in your name. Amen. I want to encourage you to keep praying for them as well as pray for Sunbury City Church. I'm not sure what your kind of normal prayer life is, but I just want to encourage you to be praying for us as a church here too, that other mature Christians would want to join us and want to help us reach people in this city, but also that others who don't know Jesus Christ would come to faith in Christ through God using us here in our city. So be praying for that. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them and turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans is about two-thirds of the way through the Bible. You'll get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. And so we're going to be in Romans chapter 15. You're looking for the big number 15. And then we'll be looking at verses 14 to 21 today. In 14, you'll look for the small number 14. If you don't have a Bible, there's one under a chair around you. Go ahead and grab that one. If you don't own one, take that. It's God's Word. We want you to have a Bible and have God's Word with you. But today we're finishing up, as Josh said, we've been in a short series in January, and today we're finishing up the series entitled The Ambition of God. And so the first week, what we started out this year looking at is that God desires that we would be a people who rely upon God's power and not our own. Not just for this year, but for all of our lives, that we would be a people that would be trusting and relying upon His power. And then from there, we saw that God has a certain way for us to pray. We looked at Jesus' final lengthy prayer in John 17, and we saw that He was praying for us. And as He was praying for us, He was giving us an example of how we ought to pray. And we learned from that we should be praying for ourselves as a church, that we should be praying that we would have unity in the church, the kind of unity that mirrors the unity that God has, where God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit experience this deep love and unity together, and that we should desire that and pray for that in order that others around us, those who do not yet believe in Jesus Christ, would see that kind of unity and want to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so we saw how we should be praying for that as well. And then the next week, we saw how God desires to redeem and rescue men and women from every nation, tribe, and language around the world. And we saw how Jesus was sent to die for that purpose. And if that's the case, then that should change the way in which we look at other races. That we should love and care for all races, no longer holding any sort of hatred or animosity towards anyone because of the color of their skin or the nationality that they have. And then last week we looked at how God loves all mankind and how every single human is created in the image of God. And as a result, we should be fighting for those who are most marginalized in our society. We should be fighting for the unborn and those who have terminal illness. And fighting against, as a result, fighting against abortion and fighting against euthanasia and fighting for the preservation of life. And now this week we're going to turn to look at God's desire for the nations and God's desire to see the nations come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now I don't know how it was like for you growing up or in this area, but the environment that I grew up with, it's changed quite a bit, but the environment I grew up in was just saturated with churches and Christianity. I remember early on in my relationship with Alicia talking with her, and she said that in her hometown, there's more bars than banks. I didn't know what to do with that, because growing up, I know that my hometown had bars, but I didn't know where they were. There are just so few of them compared to where she grew up. And so I didn't really know what to do with that. I grew up differently. Our area was filled with churches, so much so, on the way from our house, when I was real little, on the way from our house to the church that we went to, we would pass at least six different churches to the church that we went to. And I don't mean like the turnoff to the church. We actually passed the church. We saw each one as we went to church. Now, it's changed drastically since I've moved away, but needless to say, I grew up in an environment that was just Jesus talk and thoughts about Jesus was just in the air at the time that I grew up. and I had plenty of opportunities to hear about Jesus Christ. It was second nature and it was assumed. And yet, so many around the world do not have that opportunity. So many around the world, this is just not the case. You know, one of the things that is hard for me here in the States is that we have so many options for churches, and so we kind of treat the church like a buffet. We go to this church and grab this from this place. We go to this one and grab this from this place. We go to this one and grab this from this place. All because we think the church is here to serve us, and we don't realize that we are here to actually serve those within the church. And yet, for so many around the world, they have absolutely no option of going to a church. They have no option of having a Bible. They have no idea who Jesus Christ is. And they have some vague notion that there is a God out there that they've kind of created. It's a false belief that they've created to try to make sense of their world. And so often we don't know what we have here in the United States, and we take it for granted, and yet so many have absolutely no access to a fraction of what we have. I was reading a book earlier that even 100 years ago, a Christian in the United States would have owned 2 Christian books at most in his life. And I look, you know, as I'm reading this, I'm thinking about my own office and how I've got more than 2 books on one shelf, let alone the 15 shelves I have. We don't understand what we have. And I know I've mentioned this before, but the Joshua Project estimates that there are 6,700 people groups out of a total of 16,500 people groups in the world. Now that equates to about 3.11 billion people who do not have access to the good news of Jesus Christ. There's over 7 billion people in the world, and almost half, about 40% of the world, have no access to Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but when I think about that, that humbles me to think about the enormous privilege I have simply because I was born in the United States. I was born in a society that Jesus is just second nature. And yet it deeply saddens me to think that so many in our world do not know Jesus Christ, and they're living their life without the hope of Jesus. And so to awaken us to that this morning, I want us to look at our passage and see what God's heart for all people groups everywhere is. As we look at that, here's what we're going to see this morning. We're going to see that God's salvation is meant for all nations because all nations are created to worship and adore God. So God didn't just send his son Jesus to die for Americans, to die for Europeans, to die for the Jewish people, to die for whatever nation you think of. He sent Jesus to die for all people, all people groups. We saw this a couple weeks ago as we were looking in the book of Revelation. So let's go ahead and read our passage this morning. We're going to, again, Romans 15, verses 14 to 21. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. Not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who've never heard will understand. And so the book of Romans, let me kind of give you a backdrop to our passage here. The book of Romans was written by a man 2,000 years ago who is radically transformed as he's going from a road from Jerusalem to Damascus. As he's on that road, he's heading towards Damascus in order to have Christians killed, and he's radically changed to the point that he becomes a Christian himself. Now, I don't know about you, but that would change my perspective forever. That changed the way I think about life, and that's exactly what we see. This man named Paul not only comes to faith in Christ, but now he goes around to the whole eastern part of the Roman Empire telling people about Jesus and starting churches. Now we get to this letter where, as we'll see, Paul is essentially finished with his ministry in the eastern part of the Roman Empire. And instead of retiring and kind of kicking back and sitting on his yacht and just enjoying life, he doesn't do that. He now plans to embark on a new ministry in the West. He wants to go to the West where no one has gone before, and in order to do that, he needs money. And so he writes this letter to the Roman church to introduce himself formally, to let them know what he believes, and then to ask them that when he comes, that they would give him money so he could go to Spain and start churches there. And so he writes to explain what he believes about Jesus Christ and the work that Christ has done. And he writes extensively on how everyone is messed up. He's saying, not a single one of us is nailing it in life. And we all know that, right? We all know that we're not nailing it in life. Because how many of you have ever had a conversation or ever made a statement that moments later you're like, oh, why in the world did I say that? That was so foolish. And so we know that we're not nailing it. And we know we've messed up. And Paul says it like this, that we've messed up so much that we exchange the truth of God for a lie, believing that something else is going to satisfy us. And in the end, we actually become enslaved to that thing. That thing becomes a harsh taskmaster and pushes us to do more and more and more, right? I mean, maybe this happened to you. I know a lot of people are dieting right now. There can be a point where we elevate dieting beyond what we originally desired, and it just becomes a brutal taskmaster. We've got to keep our weight at a certain level, or we've got to keep eating a certain way, but we're no longer enjoying what we're doing. That's exactly what has happened. According to Paul, this is true whether we're Jewish, whether we're part of the people of God, or we're not. So he writes to show that now we can overcome this by faith in Jesus Christ and clinging to what Christ has done. And as he writes this, he's grounding his original reader in the truths of Christ in order to say, look at what God has done in bringing other nations to believe in him. And because God has done this, you too should want to see other nations coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So won't you generously give to my ministry? And so in order to get money from them, he's grounding them in the truths of Jesus Christ. It was just amazing what he's doing here. And so I want us to look briefly at what he is doing. And as we do, we're going to see three things this morning. We're going to look at our hurdles to world missions. We're going to look at God's heart for world missions. And then we're going to look at the highway towards world missions. So let's look at the hurdles towards world missions. It's interesting. We don't have time to dive into it, but it's interesting that Paul talks a lot here in his letter about Gentiles. Now, Gentiles were everybody that was non-Jewish. They were the people that were not considered the people of God from the Old Testament. And yet, because of faith in Jesus Christ, the Gentiles are now brought back into the family of God. Now, it seems odd, right, that he would spend so much time writing about how the Gentiles are brought into the family of God. Why would he do that? If you look historically at Rome, Centuries before this, there had been a number of battles in the Roman Empire to the point that the Jews were spread all across the empire, and a large number, I mean thousands upon thousands of Jews, actually picked up and moved to Rome. And so what we see in Rome is there's a large amount of Jews until about the 50s when Emperor Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome. But they say that lasted probably at most about 10 years, and then the Jews started filing back in to their home, which was Rome. And so what we see at this point is in this church, there probably consisted of a lot of Jews who had become Christians, and so these people had hated non-Jews at one point in their life, and on top of the fact of all of the evil that was done to them, probably had a lot more animosity against Gentiles who are not Christians. And now Paul is saying, I want you to support my ministry to those very people. It'd be like us, you know, the kind of the feelings that we would probably have if someone came to us and said, I want to raise money to be a missionary to ISIS or to Al-Qaeda or to the Taliban, and how much hurt you would have if one of those groups had killed a family member. The pain that you'd have, the hatred and the bitterness towards that missionary's effort to go and see them come to faith in Christ. And we do that because we don't think others are worthy. That's our first hurdle that we have. We don't think other people are worthy of hearing about Jesus Christ. We look at them and we think that they are scum and deserve to be locked up or deported or blown up for all of the atrocities that they've caused us. And we think that there's no way on God's green earth that they should be forgiven for what they have done. That they should be able to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so what prevents us from spreading the good news of Jesus Christ to these 6,700 people groups that don't know him is because either we've been personally hurt by somebody in the people group, or because of what's on television, we just feel tangentially hurt by some of these groups because they are maybe one person in that group is against our country. And so we trumpet our nationality or our country as the main thing in which we stand upon. And when an outside group goes against that, we want to do anything we can to push them aside or get rid of them. And any hint of compassion towards them or any hint to share Christ with them is met with a hatred that these people aren't worthy of being forgiven for what they've done. We think that they're horrific and they're the scum of the earth. And so at that point, we start to begin to turn in on ourselves and think that we just need to focus on ourselves. Why would we care about them coming to faith when there's so many in our own community, our own country that don't know Jesus Christ? Why should we be so focused out there when we need to be focused here at home? And that seems to be the mantra here in this church that Paul is combating. And when we start to do that, that's just our polite way of saying we don't care about other people around the world. We only care about ourselves. And we do that because we've forgotten in the midst of all of this how horrifically wicked we are apart from Jesus Christ. Which leads us to our second hurdle of mission. And the second hurdle is that we don't think Christ is worthy. We don't think Christ is worthy of all of our energy and our resources to go to the ends of the earth. We start to look at other people as scum and far worse than we are. And when we do that, we're implicitly saying, we're not as bad as you are. We're actually pretty good, especially compared to you. And when we start to think about that, we start to lessen what Christ has done on the cross. We essentially think that we're pretty good on our own, but we're just going to trust in Christ to kind of top off the gas tank. Kind of like you do for preparing for a long trip. So my family and I, if you don't know, we're going to go down to Baltimore later today and fly out to visit relatives and go to a conference. Now, preparing for that trip, I was looking at the gas tank, and we're about 50% of the way. We're driving down to Baltimore. We probably have enough gas to get down to Baltimore. We don't need to stop for gas. But just to prepare, we're going to go to the gas station and just top it off just to make sure, just in case something happens. And oftentimes that's the way we treat Jesus. We think, I'm good enough. He's going to accept me. I can get myself there. And, well, I'll just believe in Jesus, just kind of top off the gas tank just in case. I know I'm not nailing it 100%, but who does? I'm at least getting 90% of the way. So I'll just get a little bit of Jesus to top me off. And when we do that, we lessen what he has done, and we start to think that he is not that great. And we all do this. We all do this in our life. When we begin to allow the truths of God to become like that old shirt that's in the back of the closet you know is there, you don't really wear, but you see it every once in a while. For the rest of the time, you don't really care about it. So when it comes to leaving everything here and going around the world to tell others about Christ, or even giving money towards others to do this, we're not that excited because we're not that excited about Jesus. We're not amazed by what he's done in our life, and so we don't care about others coming to know Jesus Christ, and we've simply taken him for granted. And then we say things like, well, I don't want to push our Western view on them. Again, it's because we don't see how wicked we actually are, and we don't see how much the world and ourselves need Jesus Christ to bring us into a right relationship with God. When these two things work together, when they work in tandem, they will cool our desires for world missions. And yet, that's not God's heart for the world. So let's look at God's heart for world missions. And as we come to our passage this morning, we see that Paul is saying at least four things about God's heart for world missions. The first is that we see that God desires the world to come to faith in him. He desires everyone to come to faith in him. The reason that world missions, the idea of taking the good news of Jesus Christ, that when we tried, we failed miserably at life. And so Jesus Christ came, he lived perfectly, he died to rescue us from the penalty that is set before us for our failures. And he rose from the dead, conquering our failures and bringing us back to God. The idea of taking that good news to the end of the world, to people who live in places that are disconnected from modern society, from modern conveniences, to people who hate Americans. And the reason we do this is because God desires these people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And if God desires that, that alone should be enough for us. Let me show you where God desires this. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, Paul says that he is a minister by the grace of God to the Gentiles. Well, why is he a minister? He says that he's a minister in order that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable to God. Well, what's he saying there? If you go back a few chapters to Romans chapter 12, Paul really splits this letter in two sections. In Romans 1 to 11, he goes on and on about the rich theology, about how much God has drawn us into faith in him. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, he flips it and he says, because of all that God has done, this is what we should do. We should present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Because of who God is, and because of what he has done, and now because of who we are, this is what we should do. We should be a holy sacrifice. Saying because of faith in God, that should change us, and that change should be our sacrifice that we bring to God that is pleasing. And now Paul is saying that God desires the Gentiles, really us included, to come to faith so much that he was made a minister for the very fact of helping them come to faith and then helping their faith be lived out so that their faith would be pleasing to God. God wants men and women from all across the globe to have lives that are sanctified, according to verse 16. This week I was reading a book called Devoted to God. It was about the idea of sanctification, and the author in there, Sinclair Ferguson, mentions that the definition of holiness or sanctification or growing into Christ's likeness, whatever you want to call it, is simply us needing to be fully devoted to God. That's exactly what we see. God's desire is that people from all around the world would be fully devoted to Him. And so for those of us who are Christians, that should be our desire for us and for the rest of the world. And secondly, we see that God is drawing the world to faith in Him. Not only is it His desire, it's actually what He is doing. Look with me at verses 15 and 16. God has made Paul a minister to the Gentiles, meaning that God is working through Paul and drawing the Gentiles to faith in God. He's drawing the world to faith in God. And look with me at verses 18 and 19. Paul says that he will only speak of what Christ has done through him in bringing the world to faith in Christ. The world, all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum, which would be present-day Macedonia. Paul's only going to speak of how the heathen, the wicked in these nations, have come to faith in Jesus Christ. God cares about these nations so much that He's not just saying it, He's not just spouting His mouth off and hoping that this happens, He's actually putting every resource in action that this would actually happen. And that reality should awaken us to realize that God is very serious about the world coming to faith in Him. I mean, think about the man that he used here. Paul is a very educated man. I mean, the guy wrote most of the New Testament. If it was up to you and I, we would look at Paul and we would say, he should be a conference speaker. He should be the super pastor that has his face all over YouTube or whatever you look at. He should be writing all of these books. And what does God do? God takes that man and He sends him to the remotest parts of the Roman Empire so that people can know Jesus Christ. And now He's going to send Paul to an area where others are not building. That's what He says in verse 20. Paul wants to go where others are not building. He wants to go to an area of the world where others are not actively sharing their faith or and growing in their faith. He doesn't want to crowd in on other people. He wants to go where Jesus is not known. That's his desire. And the third, we see that God declared He'd bring the world to faith in Him. So what we see is kind of a timeline here, that in the past, He said that this was going to happen. In the present, He desires it to happen, and He's bringing it to come to fruition. And then in the future, He's hoping that in the future that this is going to continue to happen. Look with me at verse 21. Verse 21, there's a quote here from the end of Isaiah 52. Now, the end of Isaiah 52 leads into that famous chapter of Isaiah 53, where it talks about the suffering servant. You know, the one that says that he was smitten, he was struck, he was beaten. It says that he died for our sins. That he was a man of sorrow and a lamb led to slaughter. And here Isaiah is saying that the servant that goes through all of that pain will help those of us who have never been told. He will help them to see God. And He'll help those who've never heard to understand who God is and how we can have a relationship with God. And now Paul is taking that and saying that God promised that those around the world, the nations all around the world, would come to faith in Him. And now God is actually doing that. He's bringing people to faith. He's fulfilling what He said He would do. He's allowing them to see. He's allowing them to understand for the first time through Paul. And Paul hopes to continue that ministry in the western part of the empire as well. And so he's begging, please support my ministry. This is God's design. He wants this to happen, and he's bringing it to happen. He's bringing it to fruition. And now, because of that, would you just join me in giving so that that can continue to happen? This is a sure investment in the kingdom of God. He promised to do it. He's going to deliver on that promise, and so we can bank on that. Now, when we think about that, that should lead us to a wonder of why in the world would God do this? Why is this so important that God would want this to happen? One of my heroes in the faith, John Piper, says it like this, that missions exist because worship doesn't. The reason that we go to the ends of the world to tell others about Jesus Christ is because the ends of the world are not worshiping Jesus Christ. That's what we see next. We see that God is devoted to the world worshiping Him. He's devoted that others around the world would come and see how glorious and amazing He is. And to see this, let's look at our section right before what we read. Go up to verse 9. There's a quote here from 2 Samuel 22, and it says that I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Or in verse 11, it says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let the peoples extol him. Or in verse 12, it says that the root of Jesse, meaning Jesus, will come. Even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. So what Paul is saying here is that the world will come to know Jesus and as a result will worship him. They will come to know him and they'll see how awesome he is and they will want to worship him. They'll be in awe of who Jesus is. And this is what we're created for, right? We looked at this way back in August, that the mission of God is that we would bring God glory because we were created to bring God glory. And we later looked at the greatest amount of joy that we could ever have is when we actually bring God glory. There's a catechism from a couple hundred years ago called the Westminster Catechism. And the first question, it's a thing to try to help your kids to grow in understanding truth about God. And the first question is what is the chief end of man? What's the goal of man? The chief end of man, the goal of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And others would say it like this, which I agree with the way that they say it. They say that the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. The way in which we honor God is by enjoying who He is, by loving and cherishing Him as the greatest treasure in the world. That we actually enjoy Him more, and when that happens, He gets more glory, which actually in the end brings us more joy. That's what God wants from the whole world, that everyone would experience the greatest amounts of joy possible. Because He knows that only in Him is joy found. Only in Him is happiness found. And so He's utterly devoted to the world worshiping Him. And if that's true, then what should our response be as a result? Let's turn now to our last point, which is the highway towards world missions. There's just a few things I want to mention here as we close. And the first is that we need to grasp the God of the gospel. We need to grasp the God of the gospel. For far too long, we've grown cold over what God has done in sending Jesus Christ and rescuing us from the pit of hell. That we deserve none of this, but He's rescued us so that we have an eternity with Him. And we've become so used to this idea of Jesus rescuing us that we've actually made it all about ourselves. We act as if God's just sitting up there in heaven, doesn't know what to do, is just bored out of His mind until we pray and come to faith in Him. Then He drives the ambulance by and comes and rescues us and sells us fire insurance and gets us out of hell or whatever might be the case. Instead, we need to realize the depths of our own sinfulness. We need to realize and take time to realize the amount of sin that is in our lives and realize the extent of God's love and His grace as a result. We need to realize how infinite God truly is. He is infinitely good. He is infinitely loving, infinitely forgiving, infinitely kind, infinitely merciful, infinitely gracious, and infinitely powerful. We need to realize how amazing God really is, and we need to have our hearts changed by that. We need to see how scandalous it is in Romans 5, 6 through 11, where Paul writes that Jesus didn't just die for godly people or even good people, but He died for the ungodly. He died for those of us who are sin-saturated. He died for us who are the enemies of God, who want nothing to do with God and are trapped in our sin. He died for you and I who trust in Him when we were at our worst, and He died for us and He took our sin that was filthy and disgusting, and now He gives us a new life. He gives us a different life and a better life and a changed life. We need to see that. We need to get off of our TV, get off of our devices, get off of whatever, unplug from life, and simply become aware of what God has done for us in rescuing us from the pit of hell and rescuing us from our sin-sick state and reviving our souls and giving us new life. We need to read Romans 1 to 11 and meditate on the fact that Paul says none are righteous. Not even a little bit. The Jews who knew all of God's laws and tried to do them perfectly are not righteous. And we who are not Jews are not righteous. And yet, because of faith in Jesus Christ, we are no longer under condemnation. Because of faith in Jesus Christ, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And so because of Jesus Christ, we now have a peace with the God Almighty, with the God of the universe, who ought to smite us, who ought to just say one single word and send us to hell for all of eternity because of the evil that we've done, and yet He gives us the ability to draw near to Him. He gives us the ability to cry, Abba, Father. A lot of you have kids. And your kids just do time and time and time and time again, just keep rebelling in the same ways. If you're like me, you want to smite them. I don't know what that means for you. Maybe just send them to the corner, send them to their room, send them out of the world, whatever it might be in that moment, you're just angry. Yet God died for us so that we can now come and cry, Abba, Father. We can come back to Him and experience His forgiveness and His love. We need to grasp that before anything else. We need to allow that to sink into our bloodstream and produce a spiritual oxygen for our lives, and then operate out of our lives in that way, so that we can then say with Paul, where we can stand in solidarity with Paul, where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Where we can say with Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is a power of God unto salvation for all who believe. We need to allow this to sink in until we can say with Paul that. Where we know that the gospel is the power of God because we've experienced His power in our lives. And when that happens, we need to respond in at least two out of the three next ways. Secondly, we either go to the ends of the earth. Some of us need to get up, get out of our comfort zone, get out of the area, leave everything that we've ever known. Leave our jobs, leave our families, leave everything. Leave our security, our friends, and go to the ends of the earth to declare the goodness of God. To declare to others who God is and how amazing He truly is. We need to be willing to say that God is far greater than everything else, and so we're willing to forsake everything in order to go so that others might come to faith in Him and worship Him. Or if God isn't calling you to do that, I know I did this last year, but I'm going to do it again this year. I want to challenge you to go home today and pray, God, are you calling me to the ends of the earth? That's a hope of mine. Every year that I would pray, God, are you calling us to the ends of the earth? And if he's not calling you to do that, then we need to give so others can go. We need to sacrifice the resources that God has graciously given to us and give so others can be sent around the world to share the good news of Jesus Christ. So that means we need to have a budget. We need to look at our budget. We need to look at ways that we can scrimp and cut back so that we can give to those who are going around the world. We may need to look at our life and say, you know, I'm going to cut out that dinner out that week. Now, I go out 3 nights a week. I'm going to cut back to 2 so I can save that money so that others can go. I can give that so that others can go. Some great places to give are like the Lottie Moon Christmas offering that we did in December that supports our denominational missionaries. You can also give throughout the year to International Mission Board that support our missionaries who go to remote places. I've got a friend from college who actually works with the International Mission Board in the Central Asian part in the mountains there, who go to remotest places and share the gospel, and then when people come to faith, train them to be pastors to go and share the gospel even further. Or give to organizations like Frontiers. Frontiers is a mission organization that specializes in going to Muslim groups, particularly in Northern Africa and in the Middle East. They go other places, but particularly those two areas. If you want to know someone to support there, I've got a friend who, his family's just moving there now to go and do that. Or support organizations like Pioneers. They go to the remotest parts of the world in Asia and Africa and South America to tell others about Christ. Or New Tribes Missions, who goes into the jungles in Papua New Guinea and into the jungles of South America to remotest parts of the world. So I want to encourage you to support one of these groups. And then lastly, this should be done by all of us. It doesn't matter whether you're a goer or you're a sender. This should be done by all of us, and that is get on your knees and pray. We need to pray for missionaries. We need to pray for men and women who go. We need to pray that God would raise up men and women to go. Pray that God would open up the doors for the gospel of Jesus to spread across the world. And we need to be praying regularly for missionaries. Now, I realize for many of us, this might be something new. And so to help you with that, I want to briefly introduce you to a missionary from our denomination. A missionary that was supported through our giving to the Lottie Moon offering. And this family is the Malone family. Matt and his wife is actually from the Pennsylvania area. And so this summer they will be on what's called furlough. They're coming home for a number of months just to rest and recuperate. And as they come, we're hoping to bring them in so that you guys can meet some people that we've actually supported through Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And the Malone family, they serve in Bangkok, Thailand. Now, if you don't know much about Thailand, there's about 65 million Thai, and 93% of them are Buddhist, and then the rest are just whatever other religion. Very few are Christian. It's legal to be a Christian, but very few actually are. And so the Malones are a part of a team that is in Thailand. They're trying to start English clubs in order to connect with Thais. They're actually looking for people in the States who would be willing to, over Skype, talk with Thai people in English to help. And they're using that as a way to share the gospel with Thai people. So I want to encourage you to pray for the Malones and for their English clubs, and we're going to do that in a moment here. But pray for them. And as we close today, I want to close with a convicting statement made by John Piper years ago regarding the need for us as Christians to join the world missions movement. John Piper said that there are three kinds of people in the world. There are the people who go. There are those who are raised up and are sent to the ends of the earth. There are people who go. There are people who give so that others can go to the ends of the world. And there are people who are disobedient to the word of God and show that they do not care about Christ and show that they do not care about the ends of the world. My question this morning is, which one are you? Are you going to be a goer? Are you going to be a giver? Or you be disobedient to what the Word of God says? Let's pray. Father, as we think about your Word, we are so thankful for passages like this in Romans. Lord, it gets me excited to think about the gospel going to the ends of the earth and how much you cared about not just the eastern part of the Roman Empire, but you cared enough about the western part. You cared enough about Spain coming and hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for that, because if it wasn't for your care of the nations, we would not be in here today. We would not be worshiping you today if it was not for the fact that you care for the nations, and we're thankful for that. But yet we confess how much we do not love you at times. We do not care enough about the world to care about world missions. Father, I know even in my own life, it's so easy to get so bogged down and so caught up in my day-to-day life that I forget about the ends of the earth. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us a deep heart change, a change that we would love you so much that others would come to faith. We pray for the Malones. We pray that you would bless their English club. We pray that you would bring ties to them and as a result, bring ties to faith in you. And we pray for us as a church, God, that we would pray. We would seek you to see if you are raising us up to go to the ends of the earth. I pray that we would be a church that would see men and women raised up and sent out to the ends of the earth. We pray in your name. Amen.